Before beginning our study, we will pause, as is our custom, for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we move into Ephesians 4:18. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I might point out before we begin that tonight begins my 34th year of being pastor of this church. Yes. Right. It was last night, actually, the 23rd. Joe Henry found the calendar of 1985, by the way. I don't know why, but she brought it to me and showed me the date, actually, that she had entered. I thought it was the 25th. It turns out it was the 23rd. And I think that must have been a Thursday. I don't know. But it was the 23rd. It was Tuesdays and Thursdays back then. Yes, it was. So it was a Thursday. Anyhow, it was the 23rd. So last night was the end of the 33rd year. Now tonight we begin 34th. And none of that means anything. So I'm sorry that I robbed your time. But nevertheless, here we go on lesson 8. And Sunday, we concluded our study of Ephesians 4:17. Now I want to... If your memory is as bad as mine, you say, why are we in Ephesians? And I can go back over here to where we were, and we are studying concepts having to do with reversionism. And when we ever get through with this, we have a long ways to go. You probably wonder, whatever happened to verse 1 thing? Is it going to be a verse 1? Are we just going to, you know, keep rocking and rolling here? Black out of the soul way back on page 15, and we're still there. And we want to amplify what that is and how it gets started. See, look at this. Black out of the soul is right here. These are the advanced stages of reversionism. Okay, this has to do with erroneous thought. I was talking to Tom before class, and he was telling me about all of the sins he's been committing. And I was trying to counsel him on how he could stop that. And I was fearful maybe that he was in these advanced stages of reversionism, because when you get to the fifth concept here, you're in the advanced stages. That's locked in negative volition. How does that occur in the life of a believer is the question. Well, it occurs when they extract themselves from consistent study of the Word of God. The only way that you can make good decisions from a position of strength is through the Word of God. Everybody wants to think they can run out and do things and make God happy. God is already happy. He doesn't need you. What He does need from you is to be a good soldier for Christ, to be a front ranker in the angelic conflict. And therefore, do good in that way, and you can only do good by firing the bullets of the Word of God. If you don't have that in your soul, then you're just taking up space. So here we have the blackout of the soul, and that's where we are. Now, I've lost my place. I want to give you the expanded translation of this that we did on Sunday. I repeatedly communicate and affirm at successive intervals. So I'm expanding the translation by the grammar we've already studied. So Paul is saying, I'm repeatedly doing something. You don't quite get that in the New American Standard, and that's fine. It's a one-on-one situation for those fellows. Go to the front page, the title page of your Bible, and you'll see a list of names there, the fellows that translated out of the Greek and Hebrew into the English of the New Testament, and it turned out to be the version called the New American Standard. And so what we do is we take a look at all of the things associated with the grammar that's found inside of a verse. And we'll get to one when we do get into James chapter 1. We're going to have a certain verse. I think it's verse 4. We're going to do some research into the first century. For example, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So when we take a look at James chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to add some things to the expanded translation that can only be found by going back to the first century and figuring that out. It amplifies your understanding of that particular verse. It's really details, but those details amplify what we're looking at and why one guy is classified in one area and another guy is classified in yet a second area. So I repeatedly communicate and affirm at successive intervals with the Lord that you no longer walk in wheel tracks of wickedness. Apparently people in Ephesus were doing that. And he's bombing consistently, repeating these concepts and ideas so that they can get it through their thick skulls. Wheel tracks of wickedness as the heathen also walk. See, unbelievers can live that way and do in the vacuousness of their souls. And so the idea here is if you continue walking in the same way that the unbelievers do, you are going to have a vacuous soul. And mataates was the word in the Greek that led us to that English word conclusion. And so mataates, you'll see, is on the board here defining vacuousness. It's the Greek word for a vacuum. Now we're moving now into Ephesians 4:18, which reads this way in the New American Standard. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And we can go down to here and see hardness of the heart is involved in this blackout of the soul. And so these kinds of things are emerging in the life of a believer who has lost touch with Bible study, and if he continues to go to Bible study, he is a fellow who reads it, understands it, hears it, but does not do it. And we studied that in the shank end of chapter 1. Okay, this verse opens with a perfect periphrastic, which is composed of the perfect passive participle of the verb skotizo. Its root definition is darkness. And however it is used here figuratively for moral darkness or ignorance or stupidity. So you can have 20/20 vision and have darkness of soul. You're blinded to the truth. You do not understand how to think, although saved. And so the perfect passive participle indicates that the darkness of the soul is received by a process, just like spiritual growth is a process. I can say to you over and over and over again that you should not judge other people. And what does that mean? Well, I've tried to give you an example that's to me obvious on your face. It has to do with family reunions. Is there an Aunt Harriet there, an Uncle Fred? Is there somebody there that always causes disruptions, has loud mouths, says things that get people all unwound, and before you know it, they're swapping slobber? And it's the family. The families come together for an event, and then everybody's swapping slobber. Why is that? Because believers allow the loud mouth, the person out of fellowship, probably a heathen, although kin, to say or do things that get everybody upset. And then the believer thinks he can set that person straight. And you're not. And by the way, they have freedom of speech just like you do. Your challenge is to not use yours and let them just bloviate. Or, as the men used to do back in my day, go out on the front porch and smoke a cigarette. That's where the guys would accumulate, and they'd talk about other things. So we have the perfect periphrastic indicating present force, which indicates an ongoing circumstance. So now we have an ongoing circumstance in this particular verse. I want to expound upon this. We're taking a look at skotizo, and we're looking at advanced stages of reversionism. That's where we are as we move through this process. And so we have a present force here with an ongoing circumstance. Here's an excerpt. The reason why such perfect tenses have the same semantics as present tenses is frequently that there is a very little distinction between the act and the results. They are stative verbs. The result of knowing is knowing. See, once you get a piece of information and you know it, then you continue to know it. Thus, this usage occurs especially with verbs where the act slides over into the results. You begin a process and it continues on. They are resultive perfects to the point that the act itself has virtually died. The initial act is now in the past, but the results have become the act itself. And so, say at a family reunion, you pitch a wall-eyed fit. That was an act, but the ramifications of that continue on. And people will talk about it for weeks. Now, the verb being is the static present active participle of I'm. Let me back up and put this up here. We look at darkened, now we're looking at being. The word there is I'm. This structure indicates that the act represents a condition that continues in its intensity. So that's what we see here. And what are we talking about? Blackout of the soul. It continues in its intensity. The active voice puts the action of the believer in reversionism. And together, the perfect periphrastic is translated, having been continuously become darkened. Continuously, it's a present tense. You see, we had a perfect and we had a present. We have an act and then it moves forward. It continues to occur because you're in a mindset. You have removed yourself from the concepts of the Word of God and you're functioning on human viewpoint. And human viewpoint can move to human good. It can go to even evil. A lot of the evil in this world today are efforts by people to accomplish human good. By the way, the millennial generation is infected with all of that. And I don't mean to say the millennial generation, meaning everyone 17 years of old up to 33 are like this. I'm saying that the majority of that generation have been propagandized by public schools. The fact that their parents were not believers or serious students of the Word of God. They didn't acquire a divine inventory of ideas. They're easily propagandized, and because all a school is propaganda these days. I mean public federal schools. And so they reach adulthood, and all they can think is the socialism they've been taught. It's not their fault, really. It's the fault of people who've allowed academia to acquire the attitude that where things were and brought great prosperity to this client nation was not good enough. We have to be able to do more. And to do more means to become global. We want to love everybody. Well, everybody is not worthy of our love. Most of the people in this country are not worthy of love because we've lost the thought. What is love? Let's take a moment for that. Everybody attaches the concept of love to wanting to go hug somebody or shake their hands or be peaceful and nice and cordial and all of this. And we can love them means you never get mad with them. And that's really not the way it works. First of all, you have to start with God and find out what God's love is. And we've done that over and over and over again. What is the love of God? The love of God starts out with His righteousness. He is absolutely true. There's nothing about Him that is false, and He will not permit any falsehood. There's not going to be any error with God. And so the challenge for us is to say, okay, what is it that He possesses that we need to acquire in order to have that mental attitude? Well, His righteousness has to do with His standards. His standards include a lot of things, but they are distilled partially down into the Word of God. We do not know all of the things that identifies God's righteousness. He's only revealed to us what's in Scripture, but we know what that is. And what it is the right thing to do, the right thing to think, the right thing to be, etc. Absolute standards. We're to find out what the absolutes are. They need to be ours. Okay, that's that. Then there is something to regulate the violation of those. And righteousness performs that task. So if you can acquire divine standards in your soul, they are absolutes. They need to be defended. You need to understand justice. you need to understand that justice says that righteous standards need to be promoted and acquired, and therefore, if there are deviations from that, they need to be rejected and sloughed away. That is the management of your soul. And when you have those concepts in your mind, then you want to know the policy that you must possess in order to apply that in your daily lives. And that's grace. People do not apply the grace concept. You run into people that absolutely are unwound, people you work with, people in your family, people you go to school with, etc., etc., wherever other people are. And when they violate a righteous standard that you've possessed, you want to go to the justice category, and you want to call them out, you want to make a scene, and this kind of thing. What if you do not have the authority to do that? Then you keep your mouth shut. That's grace. This person has been taught how to think that way. He's acquired that information. It's who he is. He might change his mind if he ever learns that he's deviated from the standards that, say, the organization promotes, the job area, and so on. And that later he might come around to your way of thinking, but to make a scene against that person because he is wrong and you point it out is not loving that guy because you don't have authority over him. So you have to leave it alone and relax because you don't have all the facts. And that's where omniscience comes in. God's got all the facts. So his love is inviolate. Standards do not deviate. Justice defends that. Grace is the process, and omniscience guarantees nothing's been left out. That's love. So now I feel better about that. I hope you do too. Point is here, we're in reversionism and nobody's loving anybody. The verb being is the static present active participle of I-me. This structure indicates that the act represents a condition that continues in its intensity. In other words, it's been facilitated. The active voice puts the action on the believer in reversionism. And so together, the perfect periphrastic is translated, having continuously become darkened, that's operation matai ates. Now, what is darkened is said to be their understanding. Well, that's a fact. If you don't understand the Word of God, then you've got a problem on the dark side of your mentality. You can have 20/20 vision and be having darkness in your soul. And that's what's going on here. What is darkened is said to be their understanding. However, the word in the text is locative of sphere, of the noun dianoia, thinking. So their thought process is what's darkened. Why is that? Blackout of the soul. How do you get there? You were in doctrine at one time. You thought it was interesting for a while. Then you got bored with it, drifted away, never came back. If you did, you heard what you didn't do, and so on it goes. And when that occurs, then you will learn that it is much easier to facilitate negative concepts and that the dismantling, let's say, of divine concepts will consequently occur accordingly. In other words, you facilitate the lie and you shrink to insignificance the truth. Inhibit is the word. So we have here dianoia, thinking. And so for that, we go back to verse 17, which concludes with the phrase, in the vacuousness, or in the vacuum of their souls. If you can visualize having doctrine, and then negative volition puts you in a state that you stay in for a while, consistently over time, something is sucking all of that doctrine out of there, and what you've got left is a soul that's vacuous. And where there's a vacuum, something's going to be sucked in to replace that. And that's going to be cosmos diabolicus. So the word for soul is nous, the area of academic understanding and the soul. And let's take a look at that, because this is where the problems begin. Thought I had it somewhere. Oh, no, that's not it either. Maybe it's that chart I had. Oh, we'll take that. This is a stream of consciousness and cardia of the soul. So you have a frame of reference. We'll get to this a little later, but I want to point it out now since we're there. You have a frame of reference for things. You have a frame of reference for the job you have. You have a frame of reference for the task you're about to undertake. A frame of reference for doing things around the house. I don't know much about that. I just sit and collect dust. But Jo Henry has a lot of things she does around the house, and she has these tasks she performs. And she has a frame of reference for that. All right, what about the Word of God? There's got to be a way to categorize the incoming information you get from Bible study. And therefore, you develop a frame of reference. In other words, what if I said something about the concept of martyrology? Would you know where to draw from to get that? It's a code for a frame of reference concept. Then the memory center is very important. And I will tell you this, that some people, when they get older, begin to forget things. And I'm at that stage. I forget things. But I've got a memory center that all I need is just a little bit of inspiration from a clue of some kind. And I remember these things. If you're younger and all of your neurons are working, your memory center can be enlarged. And it can remain there for a good long while. And the more concepts you learn, put it in a frame of reference and get it going in the memory, you're going to need something that gives you the understanding of the incoming information, and that's vocabulary. And we build vocabulary terms as we go through so much of our Bible studies, so that I can say to you a certain concept like mataates, for example, immediately you know we're talking about the vacuum in the soul of the reversionistic believer. And so vocabulary storage builds up over time and helps you immediately understand what's being communicated. Then it develops into categories, a category of doctrine like reversionism, which we're studying. Then there's conscience. The conscience really is the umpire of the soul. The conscience is able to interpret almost from birth the concept of what is right and what is wrong. And then you want to associate yourself with those pieces of leadership that you acquire over time. It enlarges. It is refined. And ultimately, it is the Word of God that guides your conscience and is able to tell you immediately what is right and what is wrong, because you've developed that inventory, and that is the momentum that comes from that. And ultimately, you're a person with great wisdom. And this is a process that occurs over time. And there's a buildup in every one of these areas, and it has to continue to be fed all along the way so that ultimately you'll have the sophisticated and copacetic spiritual life. Okay. The darkness takes place in the nous, the area of the soul that processes incoming data. And this is the processing point here. Now, doctrinally, the person's analysis of this information is void of divine viewpoint. That's the person in our context here. Therefore, their thinking is led by cosmos diabolicus, the thinking of the devil's world. There are all kinds of things to hear and understand and even retain, if you wish, in the devil's world. You have to understand that you're not wanted here. Once you believed in Christ, you're no longer a citizen of this world. Instead, you are a member of the heavenly polytuma. And the polytuma has to do with society. It has to do with an area, a piece of real estate, a community. And there are certain laws that are set up in the community whereby people are expected to go by these. For example, Philippi. And so we have the polytuma of Philippi is an example of the polytuma of heaven. You are a citizen of one of the communities around the greater St. Louis area. And when you go into your community, there's certain laws that you're expected to support and uphold. That's your polytuma there. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you really are extracted theologically speaking, from the devil's world, and now member of the heavenly polytuma, the heavenly community, and all of the things that are associated with a person who lives there. And you've got to learn how to behave yourself in the heavenly polytuma, and that's what Bible study is all about, so you can become a good soldier for Christ. So this processing of the person's thinking, the dianoia, is the locative of sphere, meaning that it functions in the sphere of cosmic influence from the dark side. So that's the global, the world's polytuma. And we are left in it in order to grow in grace so we can be good soldiers for Jesus Christ and perform in the hostile environment in a way that would honor Him and glorify the Word. So, incidentally, when I refer to the dark side, I am referencing the thinking that goes into the souls of believers out of fellowship. This individual goes from the light of doctrine to the darkness of human viewpoint and its rationales. You will acquire the copacetic spiritual life when you understand that. When you understand that there's a way to think that will destroy your happiness. And when you get love down, which we started off me railing about, the word love is so abused in the devil's world. People have such weird definitions of it. But the real definition of love is integrity. If you have personal integrity, you can treat everyone fairly. The righteous standards in your soul and justice, which supervises that, will guide you through grace to deal with the situations of your life without in any way getting out of fellowship. Now, you're going to do it. We all do. But you can minimize that by understanding the power of what true love is. And that is the love of God, which is the integrity of God. And His integrity is made up of righteousness and justice supervised by the grace policy and therefore guaranteed by omniscience. Get to that point and you understand what true love is. So the result, as a result, they're said to be excluded from the life of God. The word excluded is the perfect passive participle of apolatriao, to be thoroughly alienated from the life of God. We're talking believers here. And so we've gotten down to the point where they're thoroughly alienated from the life of God. And this participle is causative, indicating that the status quo of a darkened soul causes the believer to be thoroughly alienated from the life of God. What is the life of God? The integrity of God, the divine attributes, the Word of God. All of these things are absolutes. They do not vary. They do not darken. They in no way get sucked out. They're always there. Do not in any way move to the left or the right. It's always straight ahead. And you can count on truth. If you live by truth, it will always pay dividends. It might not in the way that you expect, but truth can always endure. And you will therefore find that it will win the day for you if you use it. So what is truth? The Word of God is alive and powerful. And so the participle apolatriao is perfect passive, indicating that this believer is first estranged. Estranged from what? Well, it's defined. It implies the development of indifference or hostility with consequent separation or divorcement. That's dictionary definition. Put it in our context. What is it that you are estranged from? Implying the development of indifference or hostility with consequent separation or divorcement from the Word of God. Secondly, alienation, withdrawing or separation of a person's affections from a position of former attachment, which is the Word of God. So we have apolatriao. The Perfect tense is intensive, indicating that the alienation began in the past, with the result that you keep on being alienated in the future. Now, the proper modus operandi of the believer is to be consistently associated with inculcation of new information from Scripture while facilitating those things currently in your doctrinal inventory. Now, this point here is designed to remind you of the importance of consistency in studying the Word of God. Now, we provide you 4 hours a week here at the church. There's more available. You can go online, and there are over 4,000 Bible studies there, about approximately an hour long. It'll take you a while, but you do not ever find yourself dismissed from some access to the Word of God. We have a plethora of books over in the cafeteria area. We have available, if you want them, MP3s. We have the website that you can access remotely through one of the things you have on your phone. And you can sit in a hotel room and listen to Bible class. I think it's called an app. So any number of ways that you can continue to feed your soul with the Word of God. And then, of course, you have a Bible. Now, the causes of separation here, we've got to the perfect tense of intensive, is intensive, indicating that the alienation began in the past with these guys. So the proper modus operandi of the believer is to be consistently associated with inculcation of new information from Scripture while facilitating those things currently in your doctrinal inventory. There is no reason why you have to depend exclusively on the 4 hours we do here this week. By the way, Paul Davey sent me an email tonight with the ability to go on the internet and take a look at our new websites. We always have two. Grace Doctrine Church has one, and Media Ministries has one. But both of these are being redone, sophisticated, updated, easier to use, all that kind of thing. And there are things that have to be put into these things, you know, that shift from one system to another. But this is going to make things even easier than they are now, allegedly, easier to use websites. So as we move along in this technological world, there are ways we can upgrade from time to time. And back last year, I would say maybe September-ish, somewhere along in there, both ministries met together in this room and heard a presentation from Paul on how we could accomplish this. In the past the initial investment, over the long haul, it will cost less money to operate these things. So we'll save money in the long haul once we get it done. And it's almost done and almost ready to go online. The only thing we'll have still functioning here, and there's Paul now. I don't know why I'm telling this. I should have him come up here and do it. But if Paul makes his back from... Paul is a world traveler. Did you know that? He's going to a place called Singapore. I think that's attached to China somehow. I'm not sure. But Paul is a world traveler, and he's going to go to Singapore. And he's coming back on the 10th day of February. And he will come in with his eyes crossed. And he will give, I'm sure, a sterling presentation of what I'm trying to tell you here. On how everything's just going to be wonderful. And so he's back there now. I don't know why he's back there. But things must have gone wrong. Paul only shows up when we have things coming wound. So anyhow, he seemed to be happy about it. So he's okay. He's copacetic. So there are things that you can do in order to continue your study of the Word of God and grow in grace. This results in our context here about people who don't do this. This results in the ultimate advancement to the sophisticated spiritual life that is defined by personal love for God. Now, see, that is right back to where I started, the love of God. Do you really understand that and how it applies to you? Unconditional love for all mankind. Oh, the un up front is the problem. Unconditional. You can't put a condition on things, on people, on situations. They are what they are. They're in the divine decree. Are you prepared to deal with these things in a copacetic way? Unconditional love for mankind, sharing the happiness of God in occupation with Christ. Sharing the happiness of God. That's the copacetic spiritual life. The believer who has developed through the stages of reversionism to its sixth level, blackout of the soul, is totally separated from the life of God. I use the word devolved in this point. It means to degenerate or deteriorate gradually. Okay, that happens when you move into the reversionistic process. Just being out of fellowship does this. It starts it off. But if you stay there in the darkness, it devolves into these various areas of reversionism. So the problem with this stage of reversionism is the prolonged inhabitation of previously facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, Operation Blackout was facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness to the point that recall of doctrine is no longer functional. Blackout. If you get there, although saved, you're pressing the sin unto death. Not there yet, but getting closer. There's always a way to recover. And whatever the circumstances are that would get you there, God's willing to put in your path in the divine decree. And He knows all that is knowable. And if He knows that there are certain circumstances that will get your attention to pull you back to the Word of God, He will allow that to occur in your personal life. And you'd better have that wake-up call. Operation Blackout facilitates wheel tracks of wickedness to the point that recall of doctrine is no longer functional. So just as an unbeliever is ignorant of divine thought in the cardia, similarly, a believer who had facilitated doctrine in the past can no longer access it because of prolonged ignorance. It's a bad way to go. Another cause of this separation occurs next with the phrase, because of the hardness of their heart. Indicated by the causal accusative of the preposition dia, because of, and that's followed by the noun porosis. Porosis means, and is used figuratively, meaning hardness, callousness, blindness, and sensitivity. Now imagine this if you can. If you've ever had manual labor in your life, and you've had to use equipment, you've had to hold things in your hands and do things with it. There are various pieces of equipment that you can use to do manual labor. I've done that. And if you use the pieces of equipment long enough, you'll develop calluses on your hand. Now, I don't know what they do up in Northwest Missouri at Drew's outfit. But I just don't know. I'm just guessing that maybe it was the manual labor in his life as he was growing up. Because anybody that runs a ranch got a lot of manual labor every day. And so I was working in the tire business. My dad, I worked 6 days a week. I worked from 6 to 6 and paid for 40 hours. Everything else was free. But lug wrenches and jacks and hammers and things of that nature all day long during the summer. And you get calluses on your hands in various places. Okay. All right. That's okay. Those calluses are there to protect the hand so you can even do more consistent work later on. In other words, you can't have this little pinkish thing going on here. You've got to get some of that crustaceans on there, so that you can continue to do the work and do it longer. So it's really a blessing to have calluses on your hands. It's not a good idea to have calluses on the soul. And that's what's being talked about here. We have this concept of this going on in the soul. This is a thing that people run into as they begin to devolve down that reversionistic path. So we have porosis, hardness, callousness, blindness, insensitivity. And as you already know, the Greek word cardia refers to that portion of the soul where long-term memory is retained for facilitation and access and application. Long-term memory. In this application, the use of the word cardia is an anthropomorphism, referring to the operation center of one's spiritual life. The operation center. The stream of consciousness. We just noted that. This slide here. The cardia consists of seven compartments in the soul stream of consciousness. See the frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage. Have to have vocabulary. That builds categories. So you have categorical storage. You have conscience. This is where you acquire the thinking of God. The conscience is developing integrity in the soul so that you can make good decisions from that position of strength. If you don't feed the conscience information from the Word of God and its absolutes, then you'll start making up absolutes on your own. Then there's momentum that occurs from this and you ultimately have wisdom. Now, let's do a synopsis of heart in Scripture. The dictionary definition of heart includes, first of all, the repository of one's deepest and sincerest feelings and beliefs. And secondly, the seat of intellect or imagination. American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language is where I got that. I want to tell it to you again. First definition, the repository of one's deepest and sincerest feelings and beliefs. Heart. Anthropomorphism. Taking a human thing, like the heart, like that. Do you know as long as this, do you know how you can get as old as I am? You keep breathing. Just keep breathing. And the heart will keep pumping. And all the blood goes around through the body and cleans things out. And it comes back and flushes it and then you go out again. If you listen to your heart? You ever let the doctor take the things and plug into your head and then hold it here and listen to that? Doesn't sound good at all. You think something's not working right about that. But they say, oh, that's the way it sounds. So they take that idea that if the heart is absolutely the imperative of keeping your body alive and all of the other organs functional, including your brain, which you remember all of this stuff, but the heart's not there, the brain's going to die. The heart's not there, all the other organs malfunction. So the heart quits working, you quit breathing, and it's over, buddy. So what does the Word of God use as an example of getting across the idea of circulating divine thought in the soul? There has to be a heart that continues to pump the information. Pump them information, cycle the information into different categories of systematic theology, cycle the information into a building of a vocabulary, cycle the information for recall of doctrine for application. It's, the heart is constantly functioning in the soul. That's the illustration because we can understand the body doing that. But if we can get that idea and put it in the soul and let it be in charge, this heart concept be in charge of acquiring, inhaling doctrine and then exhaling it to the devil's world. That is the teaching aid that we have here. So above is a secular definition of the word heart. It is fine but not specific enough for theological applications related to the noun cardia. So the best definition of this word is the thinking part of the soul. The word is never used for emotion. Emotion is physical and is exclusively a responder to circumstances, either negatively or positively. I want you to see this diagram. This gives you the essence of the soul. You're familiar with these. Self-consciousness means you're aware that you're alive, you're who you are, etc. So you have self-consciousness. And this started at birth, by the way. You have a mentality that has to be fed. You have nous, receptive comprehension, and cardia, which is receptive and then perceptive comprehension for the cardia. So you inhale, exhale. Okay, then we have volition, your power to decide. You're a free agent. You can make your own choices. No one else can make your choices for you unless you allow them to. But the whole idea is that you have free will. And free will is extremely important in the field of faith. It is through faith that we're saved through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the power of faith is this, is that your volition is free. And you can accept or reject incoming information, be it for salvation or for the inculcation of divine thought. And then you have the conscience, norms and standards, the rights and the wrongs, the things that go in that place when you study the Word of God. The conscience, therefore, is associating itself with the thinking of the righteousness of God. And that's what builds personal love for others. It's the integrity factor. Now, note this. This is where I wanted to point something out about emotion. Emotion is not in the soul. Emotion is not a part of the soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The human soul can allow emotion to intrude. The soul can produce good or bad emotions. In other words, your thought process can allow emotions to enter into your thought process. The former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. So the sin nature is obviously involved in trying to get you to be emotional. There's nothing absolutely ever wrong with pure emotion. In other words, I would like to know if you have emotions listening to certain kinds of music. Music is designed to do certain things to the psyche. You can have certain music, and if you go down to the Powell Hall and listen to that symphony, which is magnificent, by the way, they can play a selection like Shostakovich's 15th Symphony, which is absolutely the soundtrack for a bad marriage. It is just God-awful. There's nothing uplifting about it. Then you can say, go down there, and they'll play something that's very uplifting. There are many things that do that. And the intake into the soul, the way you interpret the music, has a lot to do with what's in your soul. Do you like this? If you like it, why? Do you not particularly care for this piece, and why? How about events that go on in life? You read the paper. There's something is reported there. It gives you some encouragement in some way if you're not reading the Compost Dispatch. All of these things, the data that comes in to your soul can elicit emotion of different kinds. When you get bad news about something, someone is sick or ill, someone has up and died, these kinds of things go on constantly in every person's life because they're friends and relatives and so on. And so you get sad, but you don't have a breakdown. Why don't you have a breakdown? Because, look, when a believer dies, they are way better off than they were a minute before. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But sorrow and grief is legitimate emotion at that particular time. But it doesn't overwhelm you. So that's the concept here. So the soul may be categorized into seven functional aspects of soul essence, and we noted that recently at the top of the page. Now, the seven compartments may be defined biblically, so we're going to define them now. Frame of reference is the point of entry of doctrine to the soul. I'm just going to give you a Bible verse to capitalize on this. Proverbs 4:4. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Okay, that's probably Solomon, since it's the early stages of Proverbs. Keep my commandments and live. So then he, God the Father, taught me, Solomon, and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Solomon did not put his hand over his chest and say, do what he say. The memory center circulates doctrine into the various compartments of the stream of consciousness for recall and application. So there's your memory center. Lamentations 3:21 through 23. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord's unfailing love indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. That's your memory center. Therefore, recall to mind. Vocabulary storage is the inventory of parts of speech for the formation of thought. It is the dictionary of the soul, including technical theological nomenclature by which Bible doctrine is classified and categorized. So you have to have vocabulary, and we develop that over time, that are, I guess, applicable here. All pastors should develop vocabulary in teaching Bible doctrine. For example, if you don't have vocabulary, then you have to constantly repeat principles over and over so people know what you're talking about. So every time we start a Bible class, I say let's pause for rebound if necessary. People that come in and don't know what that term means think we may play basketball at halftime on Sunday. I don't know. But if you understand that when you're in the bubble and get out, you need to get back in. So that's the rebound concept of confessing your sins to the Father. And He's righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all wrongdoing. And so that's the idea there. That's vocabulary and concepts there. A categorical storage is the inventory of doctrinal ideas that advance one's spiritual growth through progression from the simple to the complex. Okay, a new believer comes in. He's not going to get all that's taught here, and that's okay. Have the notes. We have video. We have audio. We have MP3. We have books. If a person's positive, they can come in, not get much out of the Bible class because they don't have the categorical storage of the vocabulary, and that's okay, but they have many ways to fill in the blanks if they're positive. Now, regarding this, it organizes spiritual subjects within 11 categories of systematic theology. Do you know the 11 categories, and can you fill in the blanks of each category, at least a few? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How do you handle the word of truth? You retain it in a category. And that category has others that associate with it in many ways. And what happens when you have a memory trace, a wheel track, then if you have something similarly associated with that idea, that's called an association. And then if you have several that plug in your soul together, in your brain really, and you have about 15 or 20 of these, that's called by the neurologist a constellation. And so you go from a wheel track to an association to a constellation. That's called spiritual growth, and that's categorical storage. Number 5 is conscience. Conscience is storage for the retention and expansion of biblical norms and standards, both establishment and doctrinal. There's two ways to accumulate there. And it is the area of the soul which distinguishes between right and wrong. So that's extremely important for people to get a hold of. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I, meaning Paul, also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. A blameless conscience. In other words, as I move through life, before God and among men, the decisions I make, the places I go, the things I do are honorable to Him because I am applying things from my conscience. In other words, I've associated myself at least to a certain degree with the integrity of God. Finally, momentum. Momentum is the source of two major functions in the soul. First of all, it serves as a mirror for a private and personal self-evaluation by which the believer applies doctrine to himself. You have to be objective and do this. Secondly, the deployment or the 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul for management of problems and difficulties in life. So I think I've got a flat line here somewhere. Here we go. See, the flat line is really the 10 problem-solving devices. You have outside pressures and adversities. This is always going on when you walk out the front door. Or at home, things are not going well there. You'll have these things, adversity. You have prosperity even. What happens when prosperity hits? You say, oh, doggies, I'm with this. But sometimes prosperity is not a good thing to have because it's a distraction, a major distraction. So you have to be able to have the wisdom to interpret what's coming in. And the flat line is there, the problem-solving devices, to keep those away from the soul so you can maintain fellowship. But if they break the line, you have inside pressures of stress in the soul, the sin nature is in control of the soul, the cardia, therefore, is under attack, and the Holy Spirit is no longer filling your soul. Therefore, the command post has been overrun. Momentum is what enables you to deflect these things up here, the outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we can go see that in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And finally, we have wisdom. This is the compartment of maximum execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. It is based on the Hebrew noun chokmah and the Greek sophia, respectively, and usually translated wisdom. It is the deployment of super wisdom that sustains unalloyed happiness in the soul. Now, there's a passage here that amplifies wisdom. It's Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. You may use your time away to peruse those several verses, but I'll take those up with you tomorrow evening as our time has expired, and this is where we will resume our study tomorrow evening. Father, we appreciate the privilege we've had this evening to gather here to study your word and to inhale concepts and ideas that give us strength of thought and application. May we utilize it as we leave here and move out again into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude regarding these things. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.